me this morning. He said, we'll take what we can get. So, there you go. A couple of quick things before we get started this morning. I'm really pumped to share something with you special from our Homefront series and one of our campaigns we're kicking off today. And I'll tell you about that here in just a minute. You can kind of get the spoiler alert behind me back here. But before we do that, two things real fast. First of all, Monday Night Football is again tomorrow night. We're going to be at Ken Sabella's house again. We had a pretty good time last time, ate some hot wings tomorrow night. We're going to have some pizza. If you like football, or even if you don't like football, you can still come. We still want to have a good time. We do a Bible study at halftime. If you want to go home after that, that's fine. Tomorrow is the Chicago Bears and the Eagles. So it's the Bears. The Bears, if you remember that. No Bears. Okay, maybe not. And the Eagles tomorrow night. So anyway, you're welcome to come. Guys, welcome to come. It's a guy's deal. Sorry, ladies. It's a guy's deal. But we're going to have a good time, eat some pizza and stuff. And Mitchell's going to show off his new haircut for us again. He's got that mohawk thing going. I like that, man. Anyway, we're going to have a good time tomorrow night. This is Ken's house. About 7:30 the game starts. Come when you can get there. Halftime, just make sure you're there by halftime. And there was another announcement I was going to announce, too. I told Bob that I'd announce that also. What was the other thing I was going to announce, Bob? Do you remember? The football and something else. It'll come to me, though. Oh, yeah. Thank you very much. Whew, Bob. Devo tonight, area-wide, high school kids. We're doing Devo tonight in Kilgore. We'll be here by 5:15. 5:15. We'll leave right around 5:15, 5:30. And head to Kilgore. Thank you very much, Bob. Sorry about that. Put you on the spot. Kilgore tonight, we'll be back by 8:30. Bring $3 for food. We're going to have a good time at Chandler Street this evening in Kilgore. Okay, so let me tell you how this is going to go. I'll get in the car this afternoon. We'll finish up here and shake everybody's hand, everything. We'll get in the car. And the first thing I'll say as I get in the car is I'll go, what'd you think? And then I'll listen to Lena say, well, you know, hey, it was you did okay, it was fine, you got all your points. Or she'll go, well, you know, it was fine. Or she'll say, yeah, okay. And so from that I will deduce, and then I'll be like, oh no, did I mess up? Because for me, I don't know why, I don't know what it was about my growing up. I don't know if it was some kind of traumatic experience I had as a little bitty kid, but somewhere along the line, it was, I had to have someone say, good job, you did a good job. I don't know why, but that's just what, I spoke to a couple of preachers one time, a couple years ago at the NCYM, our National Youth Conference Ministry thing, and I was talking, one of them was talking, he said, preachers tend to suffer from this need for people to say, good job, you know? And it's kind of scary at the same time, because I do read in the Bible where it says, when we seek the pleasure of men and we seek the affirmation of men, we have already received our reward. Oh, no! Because there's something inside of me, I want people to say, yeah, that's good. Well, fortunately, I've come to learn since then, it's not all bad. Yes, when we seek only the attention and the good from you or from each other, and we don't seek the pleasure of our Heavenly Father, then yes, we have already received our goal. But there is something innate, in some of us at least, studies show about 20% of us, that saying good job or hey, you're doing great, or you know what, I really love you, or I you know, I'm so proud of you. Those kinds of things. Some people go through their entire lives just wanting to hear their parents say to them, I'm proud of you. Or have their father say to them, unfortunately, I love you, and the father unfortunately never did. Some people spend their entire lives striving to have that filled because there's something about them that it says these words are what speak to you. Today we're going to talk about the five love languages. 25 years ago, Gary Chapman, an anthropologist, wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. I don't know, show of hands, how many people have heard about the five love languages? Yeah, okay, that's not bad. Okay, so let me ask this. How many of you out here know, if I was able to come to you and specifically just kind of put you on the spot like I did Bob a second ago, came to you and said, what are the five love languages? Don't look at the board up there. If you didn't know, how many of you would have known before you got today, you could rattle off the five love languages? Okay, a few more.
Okay, yeah, thanks. Yeah, I can cover it up for you. Oh, you can put it back. Okay, and let me ask this.
Now, show of hands, how many of you know what every member of your family, maybe your spouse or your grandkids or the people that are close to you, know what their love language is for everyone? Oh, okay.
Well, good. So this is going to be helpful today because you're the ones I'm talking to. We're going to talk about our love language. Gary Chapman, again, writing this book, says
everybody has a specific love language. There are five of them, but everyone has a specific language that they understand more clearly than each other. My wife and I lived in Germany for almost 10 years. When we first got to Germany, it was a little bit of a struggle. We lived in Eastern Germany, so most people there did not speak English. If you get off the plane in Frankfurt or in Berlin and you say, I need to go to the bathroom, somebody's going to understand you and point you to the right direction. But where we lived in Eastern Germany, everybody spoke Russian. So if they didn't, the second language was Russian. They also had German, obviously. But at the second language, they had all learned Russian. So very few people spoke English. In fact, we came across several people who didn't speak any words of English. Yes or no, nothing. It was great for us. We taught English. That was a good job. It was an opportunity for us. But to actually communicate with people is very, very difficult. If I don't speak your language, you have no idea what I'm saying to you. And I could say the most beautiful things in the world. I could say the most wonderful things in the world. I could deliver the best news, the good news of the gospel I could deliver to you. And if I was not speaking your language, it would mean nothing. Wenn ich heute hier stehen und sagen, ich möchte, dass du das ganz gut verstehen, dass Gott für dir gestorben ist. And you have no idea what I just said. Right? If I'm not speaking your language, you can't understand. God understands this. He created this neat thing, this speaking in tongues event that happened on the day of Pentecost. Because he knew that Jews from all around the world were gathered on that one day. And he wanted the message of Jesus to be preached to everyone. And the men that were entrusted with that message were Galileans. They spoke Aramaic, maybe a little Greek on the side. But they didn't speak Ethiopian. And they didn't speak Northern Assyrian. And they didn't speak Persian. They didn't speak all these languages that all the Jews had gathered from. They didn't speak those languages. And God enabled them to speak the language where the good news was heard. We're going to talk about speaking those languages and specifically speaking them in love. Because love is the key. Now, I want to say this real quick. Let's back up just a second. Talk about love a second. Because we want to have a definition of love that's really viable. We talked about this morning in our youth class this morning. You know, we use the word love pretty loosely. It's one of those probably most overused words in the English language. Because I can say, I love my mother. But I can also say, I really love sauerkraut. You don't even know. Or for some of you, which I have no affinity whatsoever, but some of you like double chocolate cake. Right? Death by chocolate. You love chocolate. Which, by the way, we're having double chocolate cake for dessert on Wednesday night. Make sure you sign up the list. Little plug right there. Some of you are like, yes, I love that. But do you love chocolate cake like you love your mother? I mean, love comes in different forms. And I learned this personally, very starkly. They say 7 years, the 7-year itch is one of those things that they talk about. We had been married exactly 7 years. I was pre-confident in my ability to keep my wife happy and satisfy her relationship-wise. Because I was young. I was still in my 20s. I had the body of a 20-year-old. I was charming. I knew that she liked tulips with yellow and orange. I could bring those to her. And so I was not real worried about this 7-year itch that came up because I truly loved her and I knew how to tell her I loved her. And then she saw him. And it comes out of nowhere. And suddenly, you're nervous. And I think, you know what? You may be my son, but you are not going to take the love of my wife away from me. But because she looked at him like she never looked at me before. And there was that love that was completely different.
Freud talked about this extensively and about the jealousy, but you know, there is something there.
Now he's 17, he's looking pretty good, and I don't have the body of the 20-year-old anymore. And she still looks at him differently than she looks at me. That love is something much deeper than the feelings that we have. It's much deeper than the things that we say to each other or create around. Love is something very, very deep and special, more than what I feel for a hot dog or some sauerkraut or even a double chocolate cake. We want to have a biblical definition of love, and to do that, we want to go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians up here. That's right here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. This is our biblical definition of love. That in the moment where we of what we should have been, and we stepped out of who we really are and decided we wanted to become gods of our own lives, and we severed that relationship with the Almighty God, and yet God Himself has this definition of love. And He looks at us and says, you know, you are so messed up. You have done so much wrong. And yet He looks at us, not with a feeling of, oh, you're so good-looking folks because I created you in my image, or, hey, you know, you guys are just... No, He says, I love you in the way that love is meant to be defined, in terms of putting others in front of ourselves. And so God Himself takes His own interest and subjugates it to our interest and becomes flesh Himself, translates, and we'll get to this in a little bit, translates Himself from God to man so He could speak our language, so we could understand what He was saying to us, and we could relate to Him, and He could relate to us. And then He took that Son that became flesh, and He sacrificed Him on a cross so that we... our interest, our relationship with Him might be recreated, might be reestablished, and that we might love Him forever. The biblical definition of love. There's the next one we're going to look over in John. I think it's most interesting. The most famous verse in the Bible, it's the most famous verse in the Bible. Jeffrey said, Jesus wept. I said, that's just because it's the shortest. That's not the most famous, okay?
Well, that's one I remember.
Yeah, I understand. But the most famous book in the verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. Thank you very much. John 3:16. This is interesting because this is 1 John 3:16. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, whoever should believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus did. And you skip over to 1 John 3:16, and look what happens to be on that one. It should be 16, not 6. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Isn't that interesting? John 3:16, Jesus died for us so that we may have eternal life. And He clarifies that several books over in 1 John through the hand of John. And He says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus laid His life down for us. Putting others' interests in front of our own. And finally, we're going to skip over another chapter down in 1 John, chapter 4 in 1 John. Dear friends, since God loved us so much because He did this for us, because He set the example for us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Folks, if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to love God, if we claim that, hey, I believe in a God Almighty, I believe that He sent His Son to die on the cross, then we ought to be loving one another. That's the message. Loving one another. Because love is not a feel. It's not a, hey, you look kind of neat. Let's go do something together. Let's go out to dinner. And hey, you're, you look like me. Let's have some conversation. I feel so connected to you. That's not what it is. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice, and it's an action. Jesus, God didn't say, you know what, you're just so wonderful people, I'm going to send my son. He said, no, I'm going to choose to love you. And then he met that need with his son on the cross. That's the example we're given. And that's what we are called to do. Because he loved us, we allow God to live in us by loving one another. But again, we have to speak the language of each other. So we're talking about five love languages. Gary Chapman, when he wrote the book, he said, okay, here's the deal. Five different love languages. All of them are important. All of them are valid. All of them we need to practice and use all of them. But most of us, 99.9% of us, have one of those languages as kind of a primary language. It's not like a first language, right? We mostly speak English as our first language. Some of us may speak Spanish as our first language. Some of us may have sign language as a language. But we have a primary language in love as well, one that really screams to us. The other ones are good. And we can't forsake the other ones. But one of them is just head and shoulders above the rest on almost everyone. And if I'm speaking one language and you actually speak a different one, then again, we said we can't understand those things. So it's been an interesting experience, 25 years, almost 25 years worth of marriage. Those of you who have been married much longer, you've probably gone through a period of time where you're like, you know what? I've tried to do the right thing. I've tried to do everything that my mother or my father did for my mother, and she just doesn't get it. I don't understand what's going on. Well, it's probably because you're speaking the wrong language. Right, you're speaking the wrong language. So five love languages. We're going to start off with the first one, which is, I'll kind of go over this real quickly here, words of affirmation. Now, words of affirmation is, you would think this may be the most common, but it's really not. They're pretty all evenly dispersed across the population. But words of affirmation is one that says, words speak to me. Saying, I love you. Saying, you're special. Saying, you know, you look really good. Saying, hey, you know, you did a good job today. Those are words of affirmation. This happens to be what I am. I have a little bracelet on this morning, which is green. It represents the words of affirmation so that you know when you see me. Don't give me gifts. Well, I'll take gifts. I will take gifts. But words of affirmation are probably the top one. That's probably the biggest one for me. And so words of affirmation, there's kind of two categories of words of affirmation. There's words that describe qualities about you, okay? Things that appreciation, things that, you know, I appreciate you. I think you're special. And then there's words of gratitude that says thank you for what you have done. One of them says it's more about who you are. One of them says about the things that you do, right? And both of those things are important for us, people who are words of affirmation. And it doesn't always have to be the spoken word either. It can be a written word. Right? It can be a note or a letter or something like that. If your spouse or your significant other, or if your son or your daughter, or maybe your mother or father or someone special in your life is words of affirmation, then what you do is you write out a letter. If you're not all of us are verbal, okay? Not all of us speak real easily. I've counseled several different couples in premarital counseling at times, and I've gotten a couple sometimes that he is like super, this is backwards, he is like super verbal and she is not. And he comes home and he's like, oh, honey, you're so beautiful, I want to take you to my bed. And she's like, shut up, I just need some quiet. And he's like, I don't understand. Well, she's not words of affirmation. Right? He probably is. And just because he gives that doesn't mean that he is that, but he probably is. And all she has to do is say, you know what? I love you so much. You were such a great husband for doing what you've done, and you had a wonderful day. I need a little time. She's probably one of these quality time ones, which is the next one here, I think. Is that the next one we got? What's the next one? Quality time? Yeah, quality time. Now, quality time is kind of interesting because quality time is really just spending time together, doing things with each other. There's two parts of this. There's quality conversations and quality activities. Okay? Don't get quality conversations confused with words of affirmation. Words of affirmation are saying something to someone or writing something to someone, a note or whatever. But quality conversation has a lot more to do with listening than it does speak. Okay? So words of affirmation, that's someone who really wants to hear, needs to hear, I love you. I don't know. Quality time can be someone who really wants you to just listen, right? Which is really what maybe one of these husbands, that's what he wants. He comes home and he's like, I just want you to listen. Now, my situation, sometimes we're backwards. Linux sometimes is the talker, and I'm sometimes the, we're both talkers. Let's just get that out of the way. We're both talkers, right? I told her, I said, the one reason why I married you was because you were the one person who could talk me under the table, right? We could both talk all day long, and we never ran out of stuff. We just continued talking. But there are times when she comes to me and she says, I want to talk. I'm like, okay. I'm thinking, yeah, I get to talk. And she's like, no, you're just going to listen. Don't fix what I'm going to tell you. Don't try to come up with a solution. Don't try to offer advice. I just want you to listen. Right? That's part of that quality time. True, active listening. We practice that with some of our couples in our marriage class. Active listening. So you know that I understand what you're saying. That's part of quality time. We've determined at our house, Lina has a little bit difficulty giving quality time to some of our kids who are talkers. Coffee helps. That's just a tip. Start out with a cup of coffee in the morning, and then she can give all the quality time you need, right? But she's got to have that coffee ahead of time. I don't think coffee's a love language, but it might be a subcategory somewhere along the way. But we have Laura is a quality. Laura, are you quality? Weren't you quality? No, she was. Oh, physical touch. Yeah, we'll get to physical touch in a second. But second is quality time. I would say Laura is pretty close to quality time. Emery is quality time, I believe. No? Gifts. Do as I say, not as I do. I don't know. Anyway, quality time is important. Quality activities is the second one of quality conversation, quality activities. This is enjoying, even if you don't enjoy doing something with someone, but you enjoy seeing them enjoy that activity. Right? So this is the wife who could go play golf with her husband. She can't stand golf. But she gets the thrill just watching him enjoy golf, right? Or the husband who can't stand shopping, but really enjoys watching his wife get thrilled about a new pair of shoes. That's what we have to take delight in, right? I see some smiles over here. I don't know about that. You know, I love when I watch Lena buy something new. She's just like, whoosh. Fortunately, I like shopping too, so it goes well for us. But enjoying an activity just because the other person enjoys it, this is part of that quality time. The third one is going to be gifts, receiving gifts. Now, receiving gifts, this is when you receive something that is a token or a symbol of somebody's love, that you really mean something. I'm a historian kind of guy. Something that I find someone, my grandmother one day, I was over at her house, this was years ago, before she passed away, and she said, I have something for you. I said, oh, cool. And so she took me to the room, and she opened up her kind of wardrobe kind of thing, and she slid this box out, she reached in, she pulled this leather-worn wallet out, and she says, this was your grandfather's wallet, and I want you to have it. And he had been dead, my grandfather passed away before I was born. And I open this thing up, and it has his driver's license in it. And it has a credit card from, like, 1962. And I'm like, wow. Because to me, that was a gift. That was something that represented how much she loved me, how much she loved my grandfather, and how much she thought about me. Receiving gifts. They don't have to be money. You don't have to spend a lot of money on gifts. And don't think it's, don't be shallow. And Lena said, I would hate to be gifts because I feel like I'm shallow. I'm like, no, it's okay. You're not shallow when we receive gifts because the gift is actually a symbol of the love. It's a physical symbol. A lot of if you ever watch when we do our baby dedications, we give our families a box. A faith box. And we want you as a parent to put stuff in, mementos, the things your kiddos make in Bible class, in that box so that when they graduate, when they get to 18 or 20 years old and they start looking back and thinking, you know, what exactly did I take away from my faith, for my family's faith. They have physical representations, physical things that they can hold and touch and say, oh, these are the things that marked my journey of faith growing up. Because sometimes for some people, about 20% of you, physical things are very important. And it's not because it's a physical thing or you're a hoarder or something like that. It's just that it represents that love from someone else. Receiving gifts is the third one. The next one is physical touch. No, acts of service. Acts of service. This is picking up something for someone else. This is, you know, you. My wife is acts of service, right? She's an acts of service person. So when I say, hey, you know what? I love you so much. It kind of, it hits. But it's almost over her head, you know. Or I say, hey, you know, I'm going to bring you a pair of shoes. Well, she might take the shoes, and she might appreciate that, too. But when I say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do the laundry this week. And I have scored big time right there. Right? She busts into tears. And there's been a couple times over our marriage when she's come home and I've done something ahead of time, you know, or whatever, and cleaned the whole house or whatever, which I'm not real good at, but I try. And there's been a couple times when she'll come in and she'll just bust into tears. She will start crying because of service, something that's been done for her that she was going to have to do. Okay, the last one is physical touch. Physical touch. There are some people, 20% of us, who crave a physical contact. Okay? If you're that kind of person, you need to sit on the aisles at the end of service because Bob will come up and satisfy that desire for you. Right? He is going to hug people. Right? That's what he does. He's like a Geico commercial. That's just what he does. So if you're that kind of person, get close because he will satisfy that. We need that physical touch. Now, there is, in our society today, unfortunately, physical touch is one of those things that we have to be careful about with certain sexual harassment claims and all that kind of stuff that happens today because we've abused that as broken people. But the truth of the matter remains, physical touch is a very special and important way to show love to one another. And we're not talking sexual touch, we're talking physical, non-sexual touch. Hugs, a pat, My daughter, we were walking over here, and we were talking about my daughter, because Laura is physical touch. She goes, I just love it when you scratch my back. And I was like, oh, like this? And she goes, oh, yes, yes. I said, or when I play with your hair. Oh, yeah, when you play with my hair. Like, oh. She loves it. Now, I tell her I'm physical touch when I want my feet rubbed. And she goes, no, your words of affirmation. So that may work against me, but physical touch is one of those very important things. All of these five different areas have biblical background and have biblical support. We haven't talked much about that except our verses in the beginning, but think about the times Jesus used all of these ways to express to people in his day. Physical touch, when he reached out and touched the man who had leprosy, who was never touched. And he felt love for the first time. Think about the quality time that he spent with the apostles, talking and just listening. And you know, we hear a lot of the words of Jesus and read in our Bible, but I think Jesus probably spent much more time just listening than he did probably speaking. I think of the time at the beach with Peter and having breakfast with Jesus. Wow, what a quality time that would have been. Gifts. Think about the woman who came into the house and brought ointment, right? And she took the ointment and started anointing Jesus with the ointment. And what did the apostles do? What did some of the apostles do? They obviously were not gifts people because they said, oh, how dare you use this ointment? It could be sold, the money given to the poor. Don't, what are you doing? And Jesus said, stop. What she has done is a beautiful thing. She is expressing love with a gift. We have to be careful about how, because some of us are that way. Some of us are like, don't spend that. Some of us are spenders. I mean, they just spend money all the time, go buy gifts, all that kind of stuff. Some of us are like, put that in the bank. We don't want to waste that money. And if you have a spouse who is a gift person, and you're the person who is the tight one in the family, that could be a little bit of an issue sometimes. You have to overcome that. You have to learn to speak the other person's language. So the question is, we're going to wrap up here. The question is, what are you? Okay, how do you know what you are? How do I know what I am? And that's a good question. But the more important question is, how do you know what the people that you care for are? Because this is not a lesson about learning what your love language is. This is a lesson about learning how you can better express love to those around you. So you need to find out what the people around you are. You need to find out what your husband or your wife or your kids, what they are. Because God calls us to express love to one another. And if we're doing it in the wrong language or doing it in the wrong way, it never comes through like it ought to. So it's upon us to take the initiative. You can't say, well, you know what? I'm a words of affirmation person. That's all I'm ever going to be. I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. That doesn't work. Especially if the person is a gifts person. You've got to learn to speak someone else's language. We are called to be the bride of Christ, the church. To love one another as Christ has loved us. Because he has loved us. So how do you find out? Well, we're going to help you out in that regard. Because what we have done is put together a packet, and when you leave out the back here, there'll be some packets on the table. I'll have some in my hand if you want one from me. I'll have a packet of information that looks a little bit like this. In fact, it looks just like this. And this is a little thing in here. There's a bunch of stuff in here. There's a lot of resources to help you through, kind of explain all the different love languages, what we've talked about, and how you can go about finding. Now, there are some kind of little, not a survey, but evaluation things. They look a little like this. And on the inside, they have several little questions that you can go through, and you answer all the questions and circle all your answers and tally it up, and it kind of tells you what you are. You can also go online. We've arranged that you can go online for free to the Love Languages site, or you can follow the link that's on our website to the Love Language page, and you can find it there on the front and click through and you'll find it. And you can take it online as well. There are different ones of these. These are called recipe cards, and some of them are in here. Every one of these has a couple's recipe card, which includes some really nice ideas of how to use this on a date night. Take a date this week with your significant other, take your recipe card, and then you can talk about it over dinner and whatever and find out more about it. And there's also one for kids. So if you have grandkids or kids in here, you can take that too and say, hey, I want to find out what your love language is. Now, I'll tell you this, for kids, it only really works from about 6 or 7 on up. Before 6 or 7, kids are kind of all over the place. They really haven't decided. And in fact, adults will change too. Okay, adults change over time. Not a lot, but sometimes we will change as well. But kids, you really don't know. So kids, right now in children's praise, kids praise time right now, they're learning the same thing. They're learning all about the different love languages. They're going to come back with stickers that say "Love me always." Because we don't know what their love language is. And we really need to love each other in all the different ways. But we have a primary one. But for kids, you got to express your love to them in all different ways. Spending quality time, giving them gifts, physical touch, all the different things, words of affirmation. You got to do all those things for kids. So we have a little sticker to remind them as well. If you are a single, if you are a widow or widower or you're single, you're not married, we also have a sheet for you. There's a few of these back in the back that have a little bitty happy face on the back side of it back there. That's just a little symbol that says, hey, it's got a singles thing inside of it instead of a parents and a couples one. I think it still has a kids one. It just doesn't have a couples one. It's got a singles one. If you want one of those, you can get those. Or we have extras of these in the Home Front Center. Just go over there and find it. It says singles on the front. And it's really geared toward people who don't have a spouse right now, and those are there as well. Now, also inside of here, we put a little card, and this card is suitable for framing. That right there. So you can take this card, and once you figure out what all of your family is, you can write their names on the sheet right here, and then you can take this and you can put it in a frame and you can set it up on your nightstand or on your mantle somewhere. There's also a magnet in here, so if you want, you can stick it on the back of that magnet on the back of the card and put it on the refrigerator for you to help you remember who is what, so you're not in front of like 200 people and mess up and say, you know, I can't remember what your kids are. But you can put that on the refrigerator so it's always there and so you can learn. And then there's some tips along with it. There's some suggestions beside each one of them there about what things you could do to express love in that way. So we want to give you all these resources. There's some more information here for you. And then next week, when you come back and you have all tested and figured out what love language is, we've got little bands for you, like my little green one here. So they represent the colors, represent each one, gifts of service or acts of service and words of affirmation and quality time, physical touch, and gifts. And so when you find out which one your primary one is, you can come get a band for your kids or for you, and then you can wear them to help remember and remind people, hey, this is what I am. Especially when you come to church. You can put it in your car, and then you can, you know, when you get to church in the parking lot, you go, oh, I got to put my band on. Make sure everybody sees. I'm quality service or I'm acts of service. So someone says, hey, can I do your laundry for you? I really want to take you out here. See if that'll work for you. But we have hundreds of these ready, so next week when you come back, you can get those unless you already know them. Also, we have these little cards. They're kind of cool, too. They're also color-coded. They have little things. So if you have, Don, if you find out that she's gifts, right, then you pick up one of these cards, and it's like a little cheat sheet thing. You put it in your wallet, and you pull it out every now and then, and you go, ah, that's what I need to do. Okay, so it's got little tips for all the different kinds of love languages so that you can figure it out. We'll have those for you to pick up next week as well. Also, we're also going to put up a photo booth little area in the corner out here so that you and your friends, family, or your kids, whatever, you can take a picture. We want to encourage you to take a picture, take the little card things that you see hanging in the hallways, and you can each one of you hold those so we can identify what your love language is. Snap a picture. You can put it on Facebook. We're going to put them up and put them on the church wall so we can help remind everybody about it. Because we really want you to think about what your love language is and how you can express love. Our whole goal in this campaign is to encourage you to effectively communicate love to one another. Because it all goes back to that verse that we had earlier. Should be there. There we go. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Imagine, if you will, a church where we all knew the best possible way to express love to one another. You didn't have to worry and say, should I send a letter, or should I just call him on the phone, or should I bring a gift over to him, or should I? You knew, and you could do those things. Imagine if we all spoke the same language, if we all communicated effectively with one another. Imagine what kind of church we would be. And imagine for you, if you would, what kind of community we could be if we could express that love effectively to those around us outside these four walls or eight walls. What kind of impact would we have? God sent His Spirit for a reason. Dwell within us. That the world may know we are Christians through our love. That's your challenge this week. Let's pray. Father and God, we thank You so much for the sacrifice that You have given. Father, You are God supreme, and while You didn't have to, Your Word became flesh, sent to earth to relate to us that we might relate to You, and You redeemed us from the sin that we find ourselves in. And because You put us before Your Son, Father, we want to strive to do the same for You. We want to love our neighbors as ourselves. We want to put their interests above our interests, their needs above our needs. Sacrifice ourselves. Love sacrificially, Father. Help us to do this. Help us to learn. Help us to reveal. Help reveal the love languages of those around us to us that we may know how best to put their needs in front of us, that we may know how best to love one another. Father, we thank You and we love You. And it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. The invitation is yours. We have talked a little bit about the gospel today. If there's anything we can do, if there's any way we can love on you today, we want to do that now.